Genesis 41. Genesis 40. if you went back, if you were here last week and you went back and got those 7 points, I honestly could take those right back through Genesis 41 tonight. I think we have those up there on the screen somewhere, those 7 points. If you weren't here, I'm telling you, you could walk through both Genesis 40 and Genesis 41 with those 7 points, and they would be true multiple times. I don't know that you'll have time to write them all down, because the truth is God is doing a work, and he's showing it to us through Joseph, and I would maintain he's doing that work today, and he just isn't always showing us who he's doing it through. Like for example, you a lot of times can't understand why nations and governments are doing things. And the truth is, God is directing things according to his good pleasure. And he's often giving people insight into things that we can't understand. And then sometimes he's letting people have a free reign to accomplish a purpose through people's mistakes. And I think it's just helpful sometimes to look at the scripture and know it's telling a story about a person, but it's really revealing the nature, character, and work of God. And that's what's going on here. It's God who is directing the movements of Egypt, and God is going to save many of the neighbors of Egypt. And how he's doing this is he's got this man, Joseph, that God is giving insight to, and he's positioning Joseph to serve him. Except, I now have more sermon points. So you can add to the collection from last week, except these are, I would say, more unique to chapter 41. Tonight, if you will, I want to walk you through a bit of scripture and make a point, and walk you through a bit of scripture and make a point. But I want us to start by seeing how chapter 40 closed. In chapter 40, verse 22, the Bible reads like this. 23, my fault. Yet the chief cupbearer, what, church? Did not remember Joseph. But what? Forgot him. They forgot him. And this is critical, because Joseph has said, hey, just remember me. You have this dream, the dream to the cupbearer. You're going to be set free. You're going to go back into Pharaoh's service. In other words, you're going to be divinely positioned to help me. So remember me, right? But in the realm of man, and this is so critical, in the realm of man, Joseph is forgotten. And I don't know if you remember how we closed last week, but we closed with this simple thought: people will forget you, but God won't. And it's important we remember this. What does the Bible say the cupbearer did? He forgot Joseph. But it's more important we know this: God doesn't forget Joseph. But let me give you a pre-sermon sermon. Do you know what this means, right? This means that for 2 years, in the way we would think about how people operate, Joseph is a forgotten, forsaken, and mistreated man. But in the way God's economy works, he is working on Joseph, while Joseph is in the middle of a very difficult situation. In other words, the sovereignty of God can't be trumped here. The sovereignty of God, this looks like the cupbearer is failing Joseph. And God leaves Joseph in that prison. And I think he's formulating his character for what's next. Now, why do I bring that out? Because I want to bring out some pre-sermon application. Some of you guys are tempted. You're tempted to think that God has left you somewhere, or people have forgotten you. Just this week, I know he won't mind me saying this, Casey was lamenting something, and he just confessed that there's this situation that he's trying to help with, but he's become a little bit apathetic. And I sensed in our conversation that Casey's kind of out on the island there, and he's wondering, has God left him in this situation? And I just encouraged him to stay at the task. And he was already there. He just sort of was confessing and asking for prayer that, man, this is a tough spot to be in. Well, Casey, be encouraged. People are letting you down, but God is doing something. You might not can discern it today, but it doesn't mean he isn't doing it today. So many of you are right there in situations with your family, your health, your work. And as far as you can tell, people have forgotten you. But God hasn't forgotten you. Amen? And I want you to see that up front, because now we're going to see the success side of this. This joke has been in prison for years. You're like, this part of the story stinks. And we're getting ready to see the success side of it. But I'm here to tell you the prison years were success years as well, because God was preparing the man for the task he had for the man. So let's look. Let's open in prayer, and then we're going to look at those first eight verses together. Let's pray. Father, surely you were with Joseph. And surely, Father, as much as you were ever with Joseph, you are with us. We know from this very chapter that Joseph is the first man ever mentioned that your spirit was with him. Well, you tell us that because of our covenant relationship through Jesus Christ, your spirit is not only with us, but you never leave us. We're heads and tails above even Joseph. And Lord, because you're with us, that means you're doing something in us and through us, even if it's hard to see it when we look around us. Encourage your church to trust you for the days of prison so that we'll be ready for the days of palace. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen. Genesis chapter 41, beginning at verse number 1. After two whole years. Let's just pause. Doesn't that sound very southern? You know, we have to add words for emphasis and double negatives and stuff. That's a very southern thing, right? After two whole years, not just 2 years, two whole years. We ain't talking about 20 months. We ain't talking about 22 months. Two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile seven cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. I like this story already because I bought a quarter cow this week from Mark Pickrell. This story has me excited. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin. Let me tell you, I told Mark I don't want one of them. Ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And hit it. I should have been reading up there. Never trust technology. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. The first thing I'd like us to see together tonight is relatively simple, and I believe it happens everywhere in countries all over the world today, and it's this simple thought. God opens his hand of mystery to Pharaoh. In other words, God gives this man some insight about what is going to happen. And I call it a mystery because it's no doubt before he had this dream, he wasn't even thinking about seven plump cows and seven good ears of corn or seven ugly cows and seven blighted ears of corn. It's no doubt he didn't even have this dream until he had this dream. So mystery one is some information being passed on, some knowledge being passed on. But it's still a mystery in another way. He has some knowledge of something, but he doesn't know what it means or what to do with it. This is the way nations are working all over the place. Did you know that? God is leading nations, and sometimes leaders don't know what, you know, how they're being led. Some of them don't know God. This is happening all over the place. Some of them are getting good information from God and denying him. They're living in rebellion, and God is going to ultimately use that rebellion. But look at what God is doing to move this nation and to move the nations around him. Around them, he speaks to Pharaoh, and this is pretty amazing. He speaks to him in a dream. But there's a sub-sermon here. There's a sub-sermon in the first four words of verse 1, after two whole years. That's a time stamp. That's telling us where Joseph has been. He's been in prison waiting. The cupbearer has been released for two whole years. Or the King James translation says the butler. This time, this is a clear-cut case that the butler didn't do it. The butler doesn't help his case. And he's been waiting. And we need a sub-sermon here, okay? Waiting is a very common theme in Christian life. And I don't know of anything that I hear more complaints about as a pastor than people who are waiting. Now, nobody hardly ever comes up to me and goes, "Hey, man, I'm waiting and it stinks." What they do is they say, "There's this thing I want," or "There's this thing that I think I need and I'm not getting it." And so they're talking about waiting. Or they're talking about if they know they're waiting, they can't understand why God has them waiting. I think we should think about this. I think we should think about it fully and often. Sometimes, and nobody really wants to hear me say this tonight, sometimes God appoints your waiting. Y'all like that, didn't you? I see everybody's real cheerful now. Like, thanks, Tim. You ready? Sometimes he appoints your waiting while he has you in a very difficult circumstance. Now, I don't know what happened from the 70s until now, but back when I used to go with my grandmother to doctor's appointment, people had good magazines. I'm right. I don't know what is up with all these cheapskates who don't get good magazines. And they have these televisions and these waiting rooms. There's always something stupid on them, like 30-minute commercials about medicines I can't pronounce and reasons I should go on a diet and stuff like that. And I'm like, man, y'all need to bring in some Andy Griffith or something. This is just terrible. But when I was a kid, we had magazine, and it just made sense. Because do you know how much having a good magazine can encourage you to wait? It can help you wait? Well, you know what happened. What happened, y'all? Come on, say it. Cell phone. Somebody said it very quietly and quickly. That's what happened. But I can do the cell phone anywhere. I want someone to pay for magazine subscriptions for me. We don't know how to wait, and that's nothing new. Doctor's offices make you make an appointment, and they don't keep their appointment. I'll walk out. I'll tell them in a minute. My time's just as valuable as yours. I'll stay sick. There, you take that. Why did I think of this example? Because that's the closest thing I can think of to being in prison. Is waiting in a doctor's office full of sick people while I'm waiting my turn to stop being sick. Guys, don't miss the details of this story. Joseph isn't waiting in Buenos Aires. He's not on the French Riviera. He's not sitting in a cushioned seat in a climate-controlled doctor's office reading the latest and best magazines. He's in prison. And it's tough to wrestle with the sovereignty of God like this, but you need to realize that God will sometimes leave you in a tough spot waiting. In this case, he is actually working world events that he's going to bring Joseph into the story. So brothers and sisters, until God opens his hand of mystery to you, you might not understand why you're waiting or why you had to wait so long or why waiting was so hard. What do we have to do? Breathe in, breathe out, worship, give God the glory, and trust him breath by breath. Now, thank God that none currently in our circle are sitting in prison waiting. Give us some time. Maybe one of you will get a chance. But some of us are waiting with health problems. We can't figure out why these things won't get better. We can't figure out why God won't get them better. Some of us have been enduring difficult work situations for a long time. Some of us have family situations that break our heart, and we've been there for a long time. Just because you're not behind bars doesn't mean you're not waiting in a difficult spot. Do we take time to understand that about each other and encourage one another in the waiting? Let's look at the second, longer portion of this passage, beginning at verse number 9 and reading a good part of it this time. Verse 9, then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. That's a beautiful verse. My man says, I was wrong about this, okay? When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who could interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Brothers and sisters, look at verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh, read it with me. It is not in me. You see that? Pause. Another sub-sermon. It is in our nature when we're in a fix to look out for number one. A godly man is going to glorify God no matter what. He's not looking to take the credit at all. This is brilliant. Chapter 41, verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows, but when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them. You notice he's adding this detail. You know, first time just said they ate them. Now he's saying they ate them and didn't gain any weight, okay? For they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears withered and thin and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. That's a fancy way of saying they mean the same thing. It's one revelation. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, excuse me. And the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Paul, sub-sermon, what an incredible privilege, Joseph is saying. He's like, do you know the God of gods? The real God. Not these fake ones y'all have. The real God has given you an insight into what he's getting ready to do. He's letting him know. I'll tell you guys, if anybody has a notion to follow God or surrender to God, it is the God of all gods, the God, the very God who is telling that to your heart. Wow, he's saying, hey, Pharaoh, you have quite a privilege here, okay? It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish during the famine. Brothers and sisters, a simple point here as well. Those divined to discern are purposed to proclaim the plans of God. Now, you should write that down, make a note, study this saying. This is deeper than first glance. If you have been given the power, the understanding by God to understand what God is to do, you have a holy responsibility to proclaim God's message. Now, y'all ready? You ain't Joseph and this ain't Egypt, but the gospel is yours. Are you telling the lost? There is a wrath to come. The doors of grace are open, but they shan't be forever. You are divine to discern if you know the gospel truth. So if you are divine to discern, guess what you also are? Purposed to proclaim. Okay, the application came before the explanation. God's man for consultation. This guy says, man, I messed up. There's this guy. I met him in prison. I think he could be of some help. Let's go back to those waiting years. During the times that we think God isn't doing anything, he is usually doing the work that's most important to him. He's preparing the people who he will use in his next work. He was not only preparing Joseph, he was also preparing Pharaoh. There's not every day you run into a leader who's ready to get a word from a man who's in prison. You ever thought about that? Pharaoh's custom is to call together his counselors, his magicians. But God has positioned his heart. He's so desperate for an answer that it makes sense to him. Let's get a man out of prison who might be able to help us. He was preparing Pharaoh too, preparing Pharaoh to hear from him, to lead when he had the opportunity. And Pharaoh gave Joseph the golden opportunity for Joseph to glorify himself, to seek his own ends. Pharaoh says, hey, man, I hear you can give an interpretation. He says, God can. Now, see, if I was in jail, I'd have been trying to cut a deal. I'd have wanted somebody to sign parole papers. You know what I'm saying? Now, how many of you guys, we were talking about this in deacon's meeting today, how many of you guys have seen Oh, Brother, Where Art Thou? Now, these, you know, it's a terribly funny movie. Well, at least it is to me. These two guys are running for governor, and one guy, he hates his Soggy Bottom Boys. And the other guy could care less about the Soggy Bottom Boys, except he sees the people love the Soggy Bottom Boys. And so he pardons them on the spot. And he's like, they've done away with all their rough and rowdy ways, ain't you boys? See, I would have been angling like that. I would have been angling to get out of jail. I'd have been angling for my pardon. I would have been angling for my freedom. I would have been angling for a job. What an example Joseph is to me. Joseph says, no, if there's an answer here, the answer's from God. If there's glory to be getting, the glory belongs to God. Joseph probably hated sitting in prison. I would hate sitting in prison. Even being in charge of prison is not something that sounds good to me. Amen? Being the best at something in the worst place never sounds very appealing. I mean, just imagine if somebody says, you know, you're the best septic tank pumper I've ever known. How many of you guys be like, yes, I can really pump those septics? Thank God we have people to pump septic tanks. Amen. But Joseph wisely gives God the glory, wisely gives God the credit, wisely trusts God rather than trying to fend for himself. Tell me there is not several sermons in there for the people of God. How often do we wrangle and vie and elbow and try to cajole and try to move things to get our way? And so what does he do? This cupbearer says, listen, there's a guy who can help. Then Joseph comes in and he listens to Pharaoh's explanation, and he immediately, God enables him to give an interpretation. But not only that, not just the interpretation, but he also gives Pharaoh advice. He says, listen, man, this right here is going to need some wise administration. You better get a very wise administrator. Listen, brothers and sisters, I will tell you, our world has a lot of knowledge in it. Amen? You can like YouTube nearly anything. It's really amazing. One time, Rachel, I don't remember how old she was, but I say she's about 10. And I told her to watch out when she was doing something on the dryer. And oh, was that Katie? It was one, yeah. And I said, yeah, you do that. It's going to go in there and you're going to have to fix it. That joker was watching YouTube and crying and taking that dryer apart. But she did it. We looked up the video and I'm just standing there. I said, no, I told you. And she in there taking that dryer apart, watching YouTube, fixing that dryer. Ain't crying. You know, I still ain't figured out why she's crying. Probably the day I told you so. I don't know, but you know, like ain't no need. I told her ain't no need to cry now. You better get a screwdriver. Our world is full of knowledge. Amen. Amen. But we have a massive shortage on wisdom seeking. Knowledge, you know, knowledge is knowing something. Wisdom is knowing what to do with it, right? That's at least part of wisdom. Wisdom is deeper than that. So there's something really afoot here. There's something really going on. God helps Joseph to say, hey, Pharaoh, this is what that means, and this is what we need to do. This is what you need to do. Brothers and sisters, I would maintain that the church would be wise to know the things of God, but we would be wiser still to know how we should behave in light of the things of God. As a matter of fact, at one point, I'm not going to go there. I really wanted to go there, but this passage is 50-some verses long. Hallelujah. Where Jesus gets onto these religious leaders in one of the Gospels, and he says, hey, you brood of vipers, who told you to escape the wrath to come? In other words, they knew about the wrath, and he was surprised they had the wisdom to be warned about it. That's how broken our humanity is. Our humanity is so broken that we know this thing can't keep going on, but we often don't have the wisdom to wonder how we might escape it. Isn't that something? So Joseph is divine to discern something. He is appointed by God to understand something, but he's also purposed to proclaim it. He is put on the spot to tell Pharaoh exactly what he needs to know. Now, I don't know if you guys have been watching the news. This is just an illustration. I don't care who I upset, but I've been laughing my head off at people's reactions to this Department of Government something, DOGE. I've been laughing. I've been rooting for my, I've been saying, get along, little doggy. Let's go. Roll high. Woo! Millions of dollars to this and millions of dollars to that. And, you know, like, you can get this little app. I forget what it's called. Don't really care. I'm not going to get it. But you can get this app. You can get this app that says if you're double paying for things and stuff like that. Anybody heard of this app? It looks up all your subscriptions. And I think it's a great selling point because we're too digital. We're so digital, we often can't keep up with all our mess. This app says, hey, we'll tell you where your mess is. All right, I don't need the app. I'm not against it. I don't need it. I know where all my mess is. Thank God State Employees Credit Union has online banking and your boy be looking at it, right? But I love this app. And I'm just like, man, let's hook that app up to the government. Let's just hook that app up and let everybody in America see. We got too many subscriptions to foolishness. Mess around the world that we shouldn't have be giving no money to. I mean, zero monies. Matter of fact, we should be going about and taking their money so they can't spend it. You say, what's this got to do with the Bible? Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, you need to, for the next 7 years, double up on taxes. You need to. And you need to have somebody who will manage it honestly and wisely, because the 7 years after the 7 years of plenty are going to be rough. Now, why am I beating on this, right? Christian, the Christian mind, the biblical person understands God expects us to have just judgments and just governments, and he will often move heaven and earth to save a nation. And we won't credit who it really is. It's God. God is saying, Egypt, I'm going to save y'all if you'll listen to me. Did you know your family's no different? I'll lead your family into wise practices so that you can weather difficult days You know, people are no different. I'll lead you into wise practices so you can weather difficult days. The last bit of this passage, beginning at verse 37, seeing the time fleeting, I should keep going and go faster. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" First mention of this kind of thing in all the scriptures. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over the land of Egypt," over all the land of Egypt, excuse me. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. I don't know if y'all can picture this. He is now ready to make a hip-hop video. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I'm Pharaoh. And without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. I'm going to keep calling him Joseph. Mama called him Joseph, I'm going to call him Joseph. And he gave him in marriage to Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of those 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for he says, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to do, do." So when the famine had spread all over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Now, this is our most complicated point of the night. It's this. God's servants who recognize success comes from God do not forsake kingdom ministrations in the course of their lives and duties. Y'all, let me say that in Timbo's language. If God been good to you, it ain't about using it for yourself. Now, we live in a land of plenty. We do. We really do, guys. But we ought to question, we ought to ask ourselves, if we're living in a land of plenty and we know all good things come from God, are we using those good things with kingdom wisdom? Are we doing kingdom work? Now, this is not a question I'm trying to answer for every man and woman and boy and girl in every household, but I think it's a question that will be wisely asked to all of us. God had given Pharaoh a dream. He had given Joseph an interpretation and insight. And it's neat to see that Joseph stays to the task. He doesn't deviate. He doesn't use this for personal gain. He doesn't abuse communities. As a matter of fact, he's so efficient at the job that other nations come to him. God doesn't simply preserve Egypt. He preserves a lot of people. Brothers and sisters, I would submit to you that the way the people of God are supposed to operate is we so seek out and so come to understand the way of God that we live as the abundant storehouses for the world around us. And not just in stuff, in encouragement, in wise practice, in gospel truth on and on and on and on. What is the point of any prosperity given to the people of God? Is that we might make his name great. That we might have more room to preach the gospel. That we might be a blessing to others. That we might create avenues of flourishing for the communities around us. This is how God moves nations. And the nations moved with the most justice and the most compassion and care are those nations that have the most believers listening. This is when heaven comes down and begins to overlap onto the kingdoms of man. And if you were to sit down right after this and ask Shannon Allen and myself, what does all this make you think of? We would start quoting passages from For the Life of the World and The Great Exchange. We would see that our salvation isn't just for heaven, or else we'd go there the moment we were saved. Our salvation is for the life of the world. And the gifts God have given us are meant to be for a blessing in the world. There's so much more that could be said, but we felt like this story needed to be told in its broad scope so that we might see how God moves nations and uses men and women. But let's not miss one little detail in this story. Yes, I made a funny little joke about it. You guys know me. Let's not forget that when Joseph was at home, his dad gave him a special coat. His brothers ripped it off of him, and they used it to perpetrate a lie. They put blood on it and told his dad a beast had killed their brother. Now, where did he go? He went to the pit. From pit to Potiphar's house. From Potiphar's house to the prison. From the prison to the palace. And look at this. He's now clothed not only as his daddy's favorite, but as the Pharaoh's favorite. And a robe is put on him, and a ring is put on him. Brothers and sisters, you ought to know that whatever man does to you, it doesn't compare to what God is going to do for you. There's this logic that just, I never get tired of going to again and again. In Romans chapter 8, it says, how will he now not with him? That's a tongue twister. What he's saying is, he done gave you Jesus. Amen. Let me put it country. He done gave you Jesus. What the world you think God's going to hold back from you now? Sometimes you got a country boy. That's what he's saying in Romans 8:32. Listen, to even begin a right relationship with you, he crucified his son. You think he's going to hold anything back from you? Now, maybe he assigns a prison to you. And you can tell him, hey, God, I don't like this at all. But you got a question. You got to ask, God, what are you really doing? I know you want to shape me into the image of Christ, and I know you got purposes for every one of your ministers of reconciliation. You have purposes for all of the ambassadors. As a matter of fact, we haven't said this a while at East Rock, but all of you here should see yourself on staff of this local church looking every day to carry out the gospel mission of this lighthouse. And you might be stationed right where you are because you're the one that God wants to work in that spot. And it might stink, and he might not leave you there forever, but brothers and sisters, I would encourage you to be faithful right where you are. To be faithful. To be faithful. So, a servant, a real servant of God, they recognize where success comes from. Amen? All good gifts come down from the Father of lights. All good gifts come down from the Father of lights. Amen? So, success comes from God. What are we doing with that success? That's a good question. We're meant to steward it for different purposes than the world often does. Now, don't think that doesn't mean he don't want you to have a nice family life and all. He done gave this lady with Asenath. I mean, that's a cool name. Her daddy's name is Potiphar. That's just, it, you know, and he blesses them with sons. And Pharaoh really trusts him. It's not like Joseph has a bad life at the end of all this. Just the point isn't his life. If the point was his life, then he would have never went to prison. He would have never been in the pit. The point is God's doing a thing. And his people are constantly learning to trust him more. Is that your story today? Now, be honest. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, okay? Well, just a little bit. How many of you guys generally hate Mondays? Be honest. Carson was so fast. Carson, yo. Let me see that again. He called. How many of y'all hate Mondays? Be honest. Okay. Didn't it just make sense why? I mean, you had more time with your family. You had more time to rest. You had time to be with the people of God. And Monday just feels like I got to go back to the junk, to the mess. I got to go back to my prison cell. Could you just confess that to God today, that I don't always see the purpose in my life? Sometimes some of it feels like a sentence, not an opportunity. Could we just turn that into a request we make before God today, that we might enter tomorrow with a different expectation? God, you have me waiting somewhere. And I don't like it, but I still believe you're good. And I believe you're up to something. And I believe you're preparing me. I believe you're using it. Could those honest affirmations, they don't get rid of the fact that Mondays are tough, amen? They just also embrace the fact that God is good. We're not trying to power of positive thinking. No, we're not trying to do power of positive thinking. We're trying to get a hold to the power of the promise keeper. If God was an Italian mobster from New York, he would look at you and say, it's not for nothing. It's not for nothing. He's doing something. Amen? And how could bringing this truth alongside that tough reality change the people of God right where we're standing? And if you've got success in any way, just start asking that. I beg you, ask that question. God, what do you want to do with this? What do you want to do? You're not Joseph, and this ain't, thank God this ain't Egypt. I don't want to live in Egypt. I don't speak Egyptian. It would be tough. But if you're a person who's adopted into the family of God, you are where you are. You might not have to lead the house of Pharaoh, but you have to live in the house that you're in. How radically different would it be if you saw that as having equitable purpose? It's just as important as what Joseph did. To raise my family, love my spouse, take care of my neighbors, own and own and own, contribute to the community, build up his church. Could you have that possibility in your mind? Last but not least, do you know him today? I mean, are you connected with God? Had the wall of separation been broken down between you and God? The Bible says that we've got a problem and that we can't solve it on our own. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The good news is, he cloaked himself in flesh, lived righteously, died sacrificially. And this is what Jesus says to the world. If you will believe on me, I will place you in myself. I will give my righteousness to you. I will pay for your sin, and I will present you to the Father, and then you'll be on mission with me. Salvation isn't simply getting out of hell, but thank God it includes getting out of hell. But it's not simply that. It is for the life of the world. It's for the good of the community you're in. Do you know him today? Repent of trusting anything else and believe on Christ Jesus. I pray this passage has made you think, and God might help you shift your mentality that you might live a life of divine purpose, because he's got it for you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for that powerful passage. Thank you for the example of Joseph. But more than anything, thank you for the revelation of one of the ways of how you work in the world to move nations, to move people, to move households. And surely, surely, you have a word for your people. You have knowledge to give us and wisdom to lead us by. You have purpose for us. You have divine purpose for us. Father, help us to tap into that and not just live from breath to breath, but to breathe from worship to worship. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen.